How many of you have ever doubted? All right, most of you are not lying to me. Have you ever been disappointed that things turned out differently than you thought? And because they turned out differently than you thought, you've doubted everything relative to that time. Maybe your first day on the job just didn't turn out the way you thought, and you doubted, I can't do this job, it's not going to be what I thought it would be. Maybe it was a relationship, you know, you really were going into a relationship thinking this is how it's going to be, and then it didn't happen, and you started to doubt not only that relationship, but all relationships. And so your experiences with things have caused you to doubt in your heart or doubt in your mind what is right, what is true, what is happening. Maybe they've caused you to doubt your life, your faith, or even your sanity. We come to a transition in Matthew's gospel in chapter 11. Jesus has just finished telling the disciples what they and future disciples can expect to find or encounter as they go out and share the gospel and minister to those who do not know Jesus. And so chapter 11 and 12 really transitions us into seeing what various responses people will have to who Jesus is and what his message is. And so today we're going to look at John the Baptist's response to Jesus. And so if you look with me at Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word to by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And so while the disciples go on their mission to different cities, Jesus continues his mission of teaching and preaching in those cities. While he is teaching and preaching, John the Baptist sends some of his own disciples to ask Jesus a simple question. Before we look at that question, we need to do a little bit of a background history, because it's been since chapter 3 that we've heard about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was essentially the last Old Testament prophet that broke the silence of God that took place in the intertestamental period. And so there's about 400 years between that little separation in your Bible that says New Testament from the back of Micah, the end of Micah. There's about 400 years of the silence of God. The Israelites are in their homeland, but it's occupied territory, and the silence of God reigns, but they're still in spiritual exile. And so John the Baptist, or as some of you who may know Coach Peters down in, he was down in the Lenox area at our sister church, Hope Church. He's now down in Virginia some of the time. Coach Peters calls him John T. Baptist, okay? So John T. Baptist was physically also the cousin of Jesus, as we read in Luke 1:15, and he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. And he even leapt for joy in the womb when Jesus was in Mary's womb. He preached and prepared the way for Jesus' ministry in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem. He essentially was the prophesied coming of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord's Messiah. And he announced Jesus, the bold proclamation that Jesus was the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. We read that in John chapter 1, verse 29. John prepared the way for Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah before anyone else did, except for those at the temple when Jesus was dedicated. He proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah before anyone else in his adulthood. And at his baptism, when Jesus was baptized, signifying Jesus is taking the place of the people of Israel and identifying with them and beginning his ministry, John believed that Jesus was the Messiah to the point that he said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. John said, you know, look to this guy. I'm not the Messiah. I just point to him. So at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we see that John tried to prevent even Jesus being baptized because John wasn't worthy. But Jesus says, baptize me, for this is to fulfill what is foretold. And so at Jesus' baptism, John saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John was a prophet anointed and called by God to introduce Jesus to the world. John the Baptist knew early on who Jesus was, yet even though John knew who Jesus was, he knew Jesus was the Messiah come to bring judgment on God's enemies. He prophesied who Jesus was, yet still he was thrown in jail eventually. John was imprisoned for offending the governor of Galilee, Herod Antipas. And so this great prophet, one of the earliest men to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, was thrown in jail. I want you to think of this as we read the first few verses of Matthew 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John from the start professed who Jesus was, yet from prison he sends his disciples to ask Jesus if Jesus really is who he thought he was. Are you the one who is to come, or literally the coming one? And the coming one was a title used for the Messiah, the one to beat down the enemies of God and restore God's people to the rightful place on their land. What happened? This seems like such a doubting question from someone who prepared the way for Jesus, who baptized him, proclaimed that he was the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world, and heard God the Father above speak approval of Jesus and the Holy Spirit ascend. He saw the great Trinitarian experience. Yet he's doubting, or at best confused. But take note in verse 2 that John heard from prison about the deeds of Christ. It seems as though John may have not seen the ministry of Jesus at work, but only heard about that. And on top of it, he was in jail. These are not the type of circumstances that one would expect for a holy prophet of Almighty God. John is probably concerned because his present circumstances do not match his understanding of the Messiah's arrival. The Messiah's arrival was to bring blessing on those who repented and judgment on those who did not repent. So we see John the Baptist sitting in jail. And not only sitting in jail, but he is sitting in jail of the jail of someone who would not repent of their sins. Herod was a sinner. The type of person that Jesus would come and judge, or that he thought the Messiah would come and judge. And yet the Messiah is here, but Herod is having success. I mean, John the Baptist offended Herod because he publicly denounced Herod for divorcing his wife and marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. And Herod wanted to kill John, but fearing the wrath of the people because John was well-loved, And granted, Herod was more concerned with the people's opinion than God's opinion. He has John imprisoned, but eventually, as we're going to read later, he does have John beheaded. These are not the circumstances John the Baptist might expect when the Messiah is on the scene. It seems that because of his circumstances, that John doubts who Jesus truly is. So John sends for some assurance, like any of us would. Just as Jesus told the disciples that they must bear their cross, so must John. Just because you're a prophet, just because you're a pastor, just because you're a Christian, just because you're a missionary, just because you claim faith in Jesus Christ does not mean you are immune to bad things happening. And John's in there. He must bear his cross. John was facing this difficult circumstance. His ministry, his career had seemingly fallen apart. If we take that our circumstances dictate who Jesus truly is, then of course we're going to doubt. Now, before we get on John's case and beat him up for how dare you doubt John, put yourself in his place. Imagine how he felt. He had been filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He took the strictest vow any Jewish man could take of the Nazirite vow. He lived in the wilderness wearing scratchy clothing and eating locust and honey. He faithfully declared an unpopular message, and he stood up to corrupt government officials. He had done all that God had prophesied, all that God had asked. And yet he's sitting in jail. Where might your heart be? Where might your mind be during all of this? Things like this happen to us Christians, and they happen often. We begin to doubt God or certain things we know about God because our circumstances are not what we would like to be, let them to be, or the way we have anticipated. This can happen when violence strikes, when a family member dies, a job is lost, a marriage ends, you name it. We can begin to believe that God is not in control. We can begin to believe that God does not love us, or that he would, or how could God treat his children this way? We sometimes have a toddler faith in these times. You know, a toddler has trouble seeing past the now and what is happening right in front of them. We tell a toddler, you can't have this, but you can have it tomorrow. But no, they can't. Their life is falling apart because they can't have it right now. And so we have a toddler faith at times when our circumstances are all we can see. We can't see beyond them. And yes, Jesus does say, have faith like a child, but Jesus does not say, have an immature faith. A faith like a child is complete reliance on who Jesus is, putting our own ways and desires aside and fully relying on who God is and his provision. That's what a child does. Faith like a child is a dependent faith. It is a faith that trusts out of dependence. So where do you go when you have doubtful feelings, church? Where did John go when his heart doubted? He went to Christ. He went to Jesus. You see, there are many reasons we may doubt because of our circumstances. We could doubt because we don't have all the facts or understanding in our circumstances. John had only heard about the works of Christ. Since the baptism, it seems as though John didn't have much direct contact with Jesus. Remember, Jesus went from the baptism into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And then it seems shortly after that that John had been in prison for a year. He had not heard the sermons nor witnessed the miracles. We can often doubt because we have incomplete knowledge of who Jesus truly is. And this may not be our fault. Maybe you're a young Christian, a new Christian, you're just starting out in the faith. But many times, for many of us, it's because we haven't taken the time to know who Jesus is. Maybe we've gotten lazy in our Bible study. Maybe we find excuses not to attend Bible studies, small groups, or worship. Maybe we stop growing in the knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God. When our minds are not saturated with God's truth, something else will saturate your mind. If we're not saturated, if we're not letting the Word of God pour over our minds and our hearts, something will. Whether it's something from the TV, whether it's something from Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, just trying to spread the wealth around. Whether it's music, maybe you're just listening in to it for the tunes, but you're getting it. It's forming. And that's not to say we don't invest some thought into those things or we don't listen to those things, but what is saturating us? Where's the bulk of our thought and our time in church? I'm guilty of this many days. That I've allowed my heart and my mind to be saturated more by something other than the Word of God. And oftentimes, because of incomplete knowledge about Jesus, we can doubt because worldly influences saturate us. We can believe what the world assumes about faith. We can believe what the world says about Jesus, or we can begin to make things up in our own mind about what we should expect from Jesus. What Jesus said and did was not what the Jews expected from the coming one or the one to come. They expected a leader who would come and throw off the shackles of Rome, heal them of all diseases, of handicaps, and establish a kingdom in which all their needs would be provided. Return to the land flowing with milk and honey. Their idea about the Messiah was so partial and distorted and ingrained that they disregarded everything about Jesus that didn't fit with their desires and their thinking. They doubted or at worst rejected him because of worldly influence. When we put more time and stock in our circumstances and how the world would interpret our circumstances, then we open ourselves up to doubt. John could easily, if it was 2015 that John the Baptist lived, and he were thrown in jail after having faith, immediately God must not love me. Because we're focused on our circumstances. So what really happens is we doubt because of our unfulfilled circumstances or our unfulfilled expectations. We at times have incomplete knowledge of who Jesus is, and we listen to the world and our circumstances instead. And so we make up our own expectations. This can't be what God would do. This can't be what a loving God would do. And so this leads us to doubt because Jesus did not come, church. Jesus did not come to fill your wildest dreams and expectations. John expected Jesus to separate the chaff from the grain with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing floor, storing the grain in his barn, but burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. And he will do that, but in the next stage. And in reality, he's doing that through the gospel. Whether you believe the gospel or not, decides whether or not you are grain or you are chaff. You see, the sad thing is that John had biblical reason to have these expectations, but he was distracted by his circumstances. Rather than trusting what he knew about Jesus, Much like when Peter went on the stormy sea, Jesus calls him out of the boat, he steps out, he's focused on Jesus, but then the wind blows, the waves grow, and he gets distracted by what's happening around him, and he sinks like a lead balloon. Many Christians today have all kinds of plans they expect God to fulfill for them. When he does not work according to those expectations, they become disillusioned and full of doubt. And I'm telling you, I'm not judging you for your doubt, but I'm trying to build up the case that there's an answer for your doubt. You don't have to live in doubt. Doubt is normal because our hearts are broken. But we don't have to live in that doubt. A Christian's faith is not in their personal experiences, in their circumstances, or in their expectations. A Christian's faith is in a person. It is in Jesus, period. Because what happens is if we place other things, our faith in other things or in people or in circumstances, they will fail, and therefore your faith will fail. Faith is in Jesus, not our personal experiences. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." John's disciples approach Jesus and ask the question, and Jesus responds with a small rebuke, but more of an assurance to John. Jesus affirms who he is by describing to John, via his disciples, the prophetic messianic promises that are being fulfilled. Jesus didn't just come up with this stuff, but Jesus is fulfilling what God said would happen through the Messiah. Jesus' ministry is in line with what was prophesied about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 29, 18 to 19. "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." Notice, the poor do not exult in all of a sudden being rich, but they exult in the Holy One of Israel, the coming Messiah, the coming one. Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Isaiah 53, 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Isaiah 61, 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You know, for John, prison was opened up not by Herod freeing him, but by his death. Jesus' deeds gave sufficient proof of who he was, and the prophesied time of salvation had come. The year of the Lord's favor. Jesus points John and us, because we, many of us, even now, might as well be sitting in prison with John, because our life seems to be a mess. And we're really doubting, what is your plan, God? And so what Jesus says, "Look at what I have done for you and for my people. Don't look at what you perceive that I should do. Don't look at what you perceive you want me to do. But look at what I have done." There is not a single person on this planet, Christian or otherwise, who does not encounter some sort of heartache, suffering, or disappointment in life. But that does not mean Jesus is not who he says he is. Sometimes, church, I think we want to be the exception to the rule that I'm a Christian and it's going to be different for me. Nothing bad is going to happen to me or to my life. Well, if that's what you're thinking, then you don't know what happened to Christ. Church, Jesus Christ went through suffering on your behalf. We saw it in chapter 10. If you are my disciple, you will become like me, even in suffering and death. Jesus accomplishes more than our individual expectations, and he accomplishes it according to his wisdom, God's wisdom. And so Jesus sends to John a challenging beatitude, and he sends it to us. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so he says, John, look at what I'm doing. Look at what is happening to God's people. The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the dead are raised, the mute are able to speak, good news is preached to the poor. Everything God foretold, I am doing. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And you could add to the end, even if you're sitting in jail. Even if your mom dies of cancer. Even if you get cancer. Even if a Democrat is elected, even if a Republican is elected, we must be open to God's unfolding plan, especially when Jesus' plan for us does not match our expectation. Are we going to be offended by Jesus if his plan for us does not unfold the way we want it to unfold? That's what he's telling John sitting in jail. My plan for you, John, is to sit in jail and bear testimony to who I am in jail. No one really wants that. But are we going to be offended by it? Yes, Jesus promises to wipe every tear, but we still cry until that day comes. Yes, Jesus conquers our enemies, but until he comes, we battle in faith. John the Baptist's circumstances confused him and caused him to doubt, and so do ours. I'm not as naive to think that after this sermon, none of us are ever going to doubt again. That's foolish. You will doubt, Thomas. But my hope is that when you start to doubt, you will look not to yourself, but to Christ. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Church, does the gospel offend you? That you are a dirty, rotten sinner, but Jesus is not dirt and rotty. Not, oh, man. Jesus is not rotten and dirty on your behalf. And he comes from his throne in heaven to take on flesh, God in the flesh, and bears our afflictions, our sins through his life, his death, his resurrection, and he promises fullness of life in his kingdom when he returns. You know, for the Christian heart, for the heart that has been won and changed by Christ, that is beautiful. But for a world that doesn't just know it, unless the Lord changes their heart, that is foolishness. That is offensive. Are you offended, church, by God when things unfold differently than what you wanted or expected? If so, I encourage you, you hold strong, bend your knee, and pray that when doubt rages, when it rages in your heart and your mind, you lift this thing up. You know, if the Bible, if you need to judge a book by its cover, get one that has a nice pretty one. They're all over Amazon. But go to His Word. I'm not saying that it will immediately solve everything, but it will carry you through because it promises to. Turn to Christ more and more when circumstances roll in and doubt bubbles to the surface. Draw closer to Christ's people to help point you to Him when you lose that which you counted on. And I just want to take a moment. Draw closer to the people of God even when they tell you things you don't want to hear. Weigh it against God's Word, but draw closer. Our circumstances do not dictate who Jesus is. We can play that game all the time if we say, well, this didn't turn out. Jesus must not be who He said He was. But our circumstances do not dictate who Jesus is. Jesus is our object, is the object of our faith. The object of our faith is not how our life turns out. Jesus is the object of our faith, not what He can do for us. Jesus is, regardless of our good or poor circumstances. Jesus is. He is the beginning. He is the last. Jesus is.